Sunday mornings. Well, hopefully it hasn't been some kind of laborious, boring theological treatise, but instead what we've been asking the Lord to do is open our hearts and our minds to the things that we say we believe. I mean, we love the experience of knowing Christ. We love the experience even of Pentecost. We love and we embrace that. But sometimes it's good to know the reason for the goosebump. Amen. Listen, I'm all about the goosebumps. I love it when God just kisses our service with His presence. And sometimes it's just so tangible and so thick, you can just say, yes, oh, God is here today. I can just sense it and feel it. And I thank God for that, and I embrace it, and I invite that even more. But what is even more enriching and what even brings greater meaning to me is to know it's not just a tingle. It's not just a chill bump. It's not just a feeling or an emotion, but there's something behind it. But there's some validity. It's not just an emotion that we can, well, I wonder what that was all about. But no, we can understand and we can know. And so we've been going through our beliefs as a fellowship for the past several weeks. Actually, it's been more than several weeks because today we're on number 12. We're looking at the 12th in a series. If you'll remember, we've talked about the Scripture and how it's inspired and authoritative. We've talked about the one true God, that He exists forever in Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We sang about that this morning. We've talked about the fact that Jesus Christ stands alone as the only true Son of God, the way, the truth, the life, unique in human history and unique in our own experience with God. We talked about the fact that the reason that's so important about the uniqueness of Jesus is because mankind has failed, all of us. It started with Adam and Eve. Let's not just throw them under the bus. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. The Bible tells us that. And that's the bad news. But then we followed it up the next week with the good news that Jesus Christ saves through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And when we place our faith and our trust in that, and in that alone, that we find salvation. And then we talked about the fact that we give practical expression to that inner work of salvation with two distinct ordinances or observations that we have here in the church. And one of those being the ordinance of what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. And it's a looking back, and it's a celebration now, and it's a looking forward to the finished work of salvation. And then we talked about also water baptism, that it's a type and a symbol of death to ourselves and resurrection in the life of Christ. And then we look specifically at one of our core beliefs as a fellowship, and that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That we understand that there's an experience, that there's an empowerment, that there's an endowment, that there's an enablement that comes with the baptism in the Spirit. And we embraced that. And then we talked about the next week the evidence of that Spirit baptism being speaking in tongues. Now look, don't get all upset. Don't get, they're on it. Oh, them holy rollers in that tongues. Listen, we simply talked about the fact that God wants to have a prophetic people who will proclaim. And it's one thing to live it in our daily lives, but sometimes you need to put words to your faith. And so He empowers us and equips us in ways that are unique to Him and in ways that we can't understand, and it manifests itself when He gets a hold of that tongue, that most unruly member. And then we talked about the fact that God wants of us a sanctified people, a people who are set apart. We're not even just talking about not sinning. We're talking about just not committing your life to ordinary things with no purpose, but sanctifying and setting aside and setting apart ourselves from that which is ordinary and common, and dedicating ourselves to that which is holy and of service to Him. And then in the 10th week, we talked about the church and its mission, that we have a fourfold mission, And that the way that God would have us to fulfill that fourfold mission is providing for us in week 11. We looked at the unique ministry and leadership gifts that God has given to His church. Remember what they were: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And I still find it amazing that within some circles of Christianity, they would tell you that there's still the office of the pastor, and that there's still the office of the evangelist, and that there's still the office of the teacher, but somehow we don't need apostolic and prophetic ministry in the church. I would say until we're perfect and until we're perfected in the sense of maturity, until we are all that He wants us to be, and that's not going to happen until He comes. We're always growing and maturing, and as long as the church needs to be built up, we have all five of those operational ministries in place. And then that brings us to today's message, and that is divine healing. Divine healing. Let's take a look at our official statement on divine healing, if you will. We believe in divine healing. Divine healing is an integral part of the gospel. Deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement and is the privilege of all believers. I want to read that again and let that sink in. Divine healing is an integral part of the gospel. Deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement and is the privilege of all believers. Now, some of the first questions that would arise when we start down this trail is, well, if that's the truth, why do some get healed and some don't? You know, it's the exact same thing. We could ask the same question about salvation. The Scripture says that God so loved the world that whosoever would call upon His name. And yet we still have some folks that don't get saved, even with that opportunity there. What we're not trying to answer all of the questions. We're not trying to figure out all of the ifs, the ands, and the buts. And we certainly in this setting could not begin to address all the whys and the hows and why this one and not that one. There's some things that we just don't understand. And when we reach that point, whether it's on the topic of healing or any other thing, when we reach that point, it really isn't a cop-out. And we really aren't making excuses when we just have to step back and say, God is God and I am not. I mean, that's just the truth. There are some things that fall within His purview. There are some things that fall and lie well within His sovereignty. And we can't begin to understand that. But rather than backing up and saying, because it doesn't always happen, that it never happens, that's a leap I'm not willing to make. I think we can simply say what Scripture says, that God is a healing God. And when we understand that truth in light of another truth, that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, we have to conclude that He has healed. We can observe that. We can read about it. We could all give testimony to it. And because He has, He does. And because He does, He shall. Our personal experiences, listen, our personal experiences on the positive side or on the negative side, our personal experiences do not define who God is. Instead, our experiences fall within the definition of who He is. He defines us, we don't define Him. And so we'll have another opportunity perhaps to talk about the whys and the hows and the ifs and the why nots. We could talk about those in a different setting, and maybe God can give us peace about it in the meantime. But today, let us be clear. We're making a simple declaration that divine healing is an integral part of the gospel. And the deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement and is the privilege of all believers. I want to underline something here in your minds, and that is the word divine. Let us be clear, we're talking about divine healing. This implies supernatural intervention. You see, God has made the human body. We have some physicians that are here with us today, and if I get off track here, you got to bring me back because I don't want to misrepresent anything. But God has designed the human body in such a way that there are certain things where the body will heal itself. I've been doing some deconstruction in my basement in preparation for some work that some guys are coming in to do on Tuesday, pulling out sheetrock and ripping out some two befores and all. It's horrible. Because I'm not a contractor by any means. They gave me some directions and I followed them. But in the process of doing all of that, I have scuffed up my hands. If you could see this, it looks like, I've got a blood blister here, and I've got two places here where I had to dig out a splinter, and I have no idea what happened right there. I scuffed it on something. And then on this hand, I've got one there. You get the point. But you know what? They're getting well. God has designed the body in such a way that certain injuries and certain maladies and certain sicknesses will of themselves be healed. You know, you get a cold and you just say, you know, apart from divine healing, give it a week, you'll be all right. And so God has designed the human body that way. Additionally, thank God He has given to us, Gail mentioned it, God has given to us physicians and nurses and caregivers and medicines. Listen, let's make sure we understand. God has given us the blessing of divine healing, but He's also given us wisdom. You know, there were some circles back in the day, in the early days of American Pentecost, they had this idea that if in any way you took medicine of any kind, or if you sought medical intervention in your situation, that somehow that was an indication that you lacked faith, and therefore God wasn't going to heal you. There's only God Himself knows the number of people that because they refused the wisdom of God, they died in their sickness. When sometimes just a simple antibiotic might take care of it. Or even within our own family, we see and observe this on a daily basis. Our children, every 3 months, they go see an endocrinologist. And they follow the advice and the recommendation of the endocrinologist. Thus they live. Some of you may have similar experiences where you're on a particular kind of medication. Listen, we're not despising any of that. As a matter of fact, we thank God for doctors. Seems to me, if I'm remembering correctly, one of the gospel writers was a physician. Hello. So let's not leave here and say that as a fellowship and as a particular local church that we are in any way despising the work and the blessing of doctors and nurses and medicine. Let's in no way leave here with that kind of thinking, because it's not true. It's absolutely not true. But let us also understand clearly that there are some maladies, there are some sicknesses, there are some illnesses that doctors cannot help you with. And no medicine has been discovered to cure that particular thing. We treat around the edges of it, and we try to alleviate symptoms, but sometimes you and I will encounter a situation that is unmovable by natural means. Your body will not heal you of that thing in and of its own accord. Doctors will do their best, and they'll provide all of the help that they can, and medications will do everything that they can to try to fix it as best they can, but sometimes that mountain is just too large. And sometimes that situation is absolutely too dark. And sometimes when the physical doctor will say, there's no hope, then we go back and we understand clearly that there is a great physician. And we understand that when we've done all that we can do, and when we've exhausted all of our resources, and when that thing can't be moved by any other means, we serve a God who is sufficiently, abundantly able. And we're talking divine healing. Divine healing. The thing that we need to remind ourselves of in this whole discussion is that God is a healing God, period. That's a part of His nature. And this idea and this ministry of healing within the body of Christ, it didn't just begin with the earthly ministry of Jesus. No. actually, because he's always had healing in his heart, because God has always had an eye towards and a leaning towards providing healing for his people, you don't see the first glimpse of it with the ministry of Jesus. Instead, we can witness the healing heart of God throughout all of Scripture. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, we begin to see the heart of God towards this idea of healing. In the Old Testament, certainly, it was occasional, and it foreshadowed that ministry and that blessing of healing that was to come in Christ. But understand, there's no absence of healing even in the Old Testament. We see glimpses and occasions, but nonetheless, it reveals the heart of God to us. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah. If you don't want to turn, we'll put it up on the screen. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. A very familiar passage of Scripture, but let's understand it in the context of divine healing today. Are you ready? Speaking of this Messiah that was to come, speaking of the fulfillment of God's heart to heal his people, Isaiah the prophet wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." And so it's not an afterthought. This idea of wholeness and healing for his people through Jesus, it didn't begin simply with his birth or even with his baptism. No, no, it's always been in the heart of God. The psalmist also understood that God has an eye towards healing his people. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 3 says this, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." I want you to take notice of some things, whether it's the Isaiah passage or the Psalm passage or in any number of other passages that we could take you to this morning. It is not uncommon at all, even in the Old Testament, to see the healing work of Jesus go hand in hand with the saving work of Jesus. Hear that again. It's not uncommon at all. As a matter of fact, it is so prevalent that I see a definite link there. That when Jesus died, it wasn't just for the saving of the soul. It was for the healing of the body. Jesus would go on to say it this way: healing is the bread of God's people. And so it takes on a whole new meaning when we say, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus is the bread of life, and healing is contained within the provision of salvation that he brings. Healing is not an afterthought. It's not a sideline. It's not some just cool little thing that Jesus does on the side as some kind of cool little hat trick. No, no, it is integral and right at the very heart of the gospel message. Jesus saves and Jesus heals. We proclaim it. We proclaim it here today. Jesus heals. I could take you to any other number of scriptures, even in the Old Testament. We're not even to Jesus yet, and we're already seeing the tendency of God towards healing his people. We could look at Abimelech and his family in Genesis chapter 20 when God healed them. We could look at the healing of Miriam from leprosy in Numbers chapter 12. We could see where Hannah was healed of her barrenness in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We read about Jeroboam's withered hand being restored in 1 Kings chapter 13. Nahum was healed of leprosy in 2 Kings chapter 5. Hezekiah was healed in 2 Kings chapter 20. Job's friend was healed in Job 42. Nebuchadnezzar was healed of his own insanity in Daniel chapter 4. We could go on and on and on, but understand this. Healing isn't just a New Testament concept. It's not just a Jesus thing. It's a God thing. God is a healing God. He's always been a healing God. So we find healing not only in the Old Testament, but we find healing in the New Testament, obviously. We find healing in the New Testament. All of these foreshadows, all of these pre-glimpses of the healing heart and mind of God in the Old Testament now find their fulfillment in the life and ministry of Jesus in the New Testament. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. And by the way, this one passage could pretty much summarize what happened everywhere that Jesus went. You want to know what was at the heart and the very center of the ministry of Jesus? This passage here captures it. And you see this repeated out numerous places. I would challenge you to find a place in the New Testament when Christ would go and find faith in that place and somebody was administered to with the ministry of healing. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken about him through the prophet Isaiah, that one that we just read, the prophet Isaiah, that he took upon himself our infirmities and bore our diseases. And so that healing mind and that healing heart of God that we see prophesied in the old, and we see glimpses of it in the old, now it stands before us in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. Everywhere he went, folks were getting healed. That tells us something about his heart. You see, Jesus is the very picture, the very image of the desire of God to provide healing for his people. The Gospels alone record 41 separate healing miracles, all of which were attributed to Jesus. And by the way, of those 41 healing miracles in the Gospels, they weren't all believers. I know we said just a few moments ago that healing is the bread of God's children, but sometimes healing will happen to an unbeliever to get the attention of that person and to bring praise and glory to himself. You see, that's what lets me know that this healing ministry of God to his people is by grace, and it doesn't come simply because we've jumped through all of the right hoops. Well, if my faith was only big enough, if I only prayed long and hard enough, if I only lived a life worthy of God's healing in my nonsense, he'll heal a sinner. All the more does he want to heal and bring blessing to his people. 41 separate times in the Gospels, we read of healing miracles attributed to Jesus. We see blind people who can see. We see lame people who can walk. The sick are raised from their infirmities. Deaf ears are unstopped. We even see one situation, Gail, where a man came to Jesus blind. And Jesus touched him. And he said, what about now? Can you see now? He said, well, I can see a little bit better, but it's just kind of still kind of blurry. He said it this way, I see men as trees walking. I got a little double vision. It's not real clear. And so Jesus touched him again. And so we see the heart of Jesus manifest towards his people. I want my people to live in health and in healing. Everywhere he went, he's healing people. You see, healing's not just a sideline. It's at the very core of his ministry. And then one more scripture I want us to look at. Not only do we find the healing heart of God reflected in the old, and we see it completely manifest in the life of Jesus in the new, but we would also say that the work that Jesus demonstrated on the earth has now been entrusted to the body of Christ. There's a puzzling thing that Jesus said that I don't fully understand. I get it in theory, but I've yet to realize it completely in my own life. There's a puzzling scripture. Jesus said, I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm going to empower my church in such a way that the things you've seen me do, greater things than these shall you do. Now, a lot of folk just kind of, well, there's got to be some explanation for that. He could. Greater in the sense that Jesus, in his earthly humanity, was only limited to one place at one time. And now, all of a sudden, we have the life of Jesus in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And the life of Jesus and the empowerment of the Spirit, bam, hits the four corners of the world all at once. And so now we have the resurrection power. Now we have the healing power of Jesus by work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him who is able, one of my favorite scriptures, if you hang around me long at all, you'll know. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. So now we have this healing Jesus in the grocery store, and in the hospitals, and in the churches, and in the schools, and in the workplace, and everywhere we go, there's the healing Jesus made manifest by the work of the Spirit in the people of God. Let's read what James has to say about this, the Apostle James. James chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. Is there anyone sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them, and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Bottom line, if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we must conclude that Jesus is still healing people today. Right here in this room, there are some of you who are living testimony to the healing power of God. I've seen it in my own life. Times when God just broke through the normal order of things and divinely and supernaturally set aside the natural order of things and touched me directly when it should have taken a week or a week and a half to get over that flu. Instantly, he restored my body. I've had that happen to me. Sometimes I haven't had that happen to me. Sometimes I've had to go through it. But I've had that happen to me. I had it happen to me as some parents. I've told this story before, but I'm reminded of some parents brought to me their young child who was born with club feet. And the doctors had to go in. I don't even know what all they do, but they had to, the bone doctors, orthopedic doctors, they had to go in and literally break the bones to try to reset them. And these parents, young parents, they brought him to me and when we were pastoring and we were talking about healing, that God can heal. And they brought this kid to me. He was, couldn't have been a year old. And they brought him to me and he's got two casts, a cast on each leg. And they had broken those bones trying to figure some way to fix those club feet inside of those casts. And we're just declaring that Christ is a healer. Now, you talk about being on the spot. I'm glad they weren't dependent on me to heal him, because I had nothing. But I could simply proclaim that Jesus is a healer, and we prayed for that boy, and I'm holding a heel in each hand that mom's holding, and I'm holding a heel in each hand, and we just proclaim the healing power of Jesus. And while I'm holding those heels, and while we're proclaiming the healing power of Jesus, that kid begins to squirm and he gets very uncomfortable, and there inside of those casts, those bones begin to pop and snap. I've never had that happen to me before. Matter of fact, it kind of frightened me. I wasn't really sure what was going on. And those bones are popping and snapping, and that kid starts squirming, and he's getting really uncomfortable. And so we finished our prayer, and I was, I don't know what's going on, but just thank God. Well, that afternoon, that kid kept getting more and more and more uncomfortable. That mom and dad took him to the doctor that same Sunday. So they took him to the emergency room. They said, something's going on. They did an x-ray, and those bones were perfect. It was as if he'd never been born with a club foot and had never had those bones broken. And they said, we got to get this cast off of him before he's permanently disfigured. And so right then and there, they took those casts off. I was standing there praying for a woman. I just happened to be at the right place at the right time. And we were praying for a lady who came forward at a gospel crusade. And someone guided her up to the front. And she's looking up at me, this Filipino lady, looking up at me. And her eyes are completely milked over. I mean, it looked like you were staring at a glass of milk. It wasn't just a little cloudy. I mean, it was white. And all I knew to do was proclaim Jesus as the healer. And so we just laid hands on that lady, me and some other ministers. We laid hands on lady and began to pray. Jesus, heal this woman of this sickness. And right in front of my eyes, that milk dissipated. And you could see those beautiful brown eyes. She could see for the first time in decades. Listen, if you're wanting to tell me that Jesus no longer heals, you've come too late. I already know better. I want to encourage you today. There's no sickness too great for Jesus. There's no illness beyond his ability to heal. I don't care the diagnosis of the doctors. Listen, we thank God for them. But when they've done all that they can do, the great physician can step into the room. If he can raise the dead, he can certainly heal your body. Let's stand together today. I'm going to ask Doctor, if you will, to come and play for us as we close out this part of our service. We wouldn't be doing the work of God a service if we proclaim him as healer and then let you walk out without an opportunity to experience him as healer. Listen, I'm fully aware of the time, but lunch will be ready when we're done. Don't worry about that. You don't have to go and beat anybody to the Golden Corral. It's right on the other side of the wall. I believe that Jesus, the healer, is in the house today. I'm wondering, not because anybody special is here other than Jesus, not because you have some mighty man or woman of faith and power who's going to lay hands on you, but because Jesus, the healer, is in the house. I wonder if there's anybody here today that would say, you know, I'd about given up. I'd about thought that I had to live with this thing for the rest of my life. I'd reached the point where I thought, well, the doctors know best. And please understand, we're not in any way trying to throw the doctors under the bus. But I think even the doctor, a doctor with any kind of self-awareness at all would recognize there are some places that I can't go. And there are some things that I can't do. And then sometimes we just have to step back and say, great physician, do your work. I wonder if there's anybody here today that would say, I need God to touch me in my body. I need God to heal me of this sickness, this thing that has plagued me, this thing that will not, it just seems to be an ongoing issue for me. Is there anybody that would just say, I want to trust the healing Jesus today? If so, I'd encourage you to step out. Listen, there's nothing magical about this place. It just simply serves as a tangible way of surrendering that thing to the great physician. Anybody here today just want to say, yeah, I want to trust God with healing in my body. Sister Gail, I believe God's going to touch you a second time. And those eyes that may see imperfectly right now, I don't care. If the doctors have told you you've lost all of your center vision, there's a great physician. There's a great physician who can do that which is impossible. Anybody else want to say, I want to trust God for healing in my body today? Listen, there's nothing impossible for Him. Absolutely nothing. Yeah. Jesus, the healer, is in the house. We've got some that have gathered here specifically for prayer for healing. I'm going to call for my elders to join me here. The Bible says, is there any sick? Let them come. And let the elders, those spiritual leaders, you know who you are, go ahead and step out. Let the elders of the church come and pray and anoint them with oil and pray a prayer of faith over them. And God will heal them. If you're going to stay at your seat, that's great. That, you know, that may be exactly where you need to be. But what I would ask is that you join with us in prayer. Just as an act of faith, just as an act of surrender, if you will. Just kind of stretch a hand this way and say, God, have your way. Healing Jesus, do your work.